At this time, let me invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, this is found on page 152 in the New Testament portion. I'm not sure if that's correct, actually. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verses 25 to chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians 4:25. This is God's holy and infallible word. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This ends the reading of God's word. And may he be with us in it this day, that we would live according to its truth and grace. Well, this—if you're counting—this is the ninth sermon in the series on anger. After considering God's unchanging love as the backdrop of our series, we considered Jesus' redemption. That Christ died, or that Christ rather gave himself over to the angry judgment of God, which was against our sinful anger, along with our other sins. And so in that redemption of Christ, we are redeemed and saved from our sinful anger. After that, we considered the help of the Spirit of God to change us from sinfully angry people. We'll consider that again a little bit today. We considered the fact that each of us have an anger problem. We distinguished sinful anger from righteous anger. And then we dissected sinful anger and acknowledged that really my sinful anger comes from within me. It comes from my own heart. We considered also our need for endeavoring to walk in new obedience. We considered the grace of repentance as that grace of faith. It helps us to put away our former selves and our former ways and to put on Christ. And then we walk through eight questions to examine our anger, to help us to turn to God and to use anger constructively for God's pleasure and His glory. Now, today, before we leave this topic, we want to take some time to look at some concluding strategies against sinful anger. Again, I've been using certain resources that I just want to give to you now. If you're interested in more, there are many things that we haven't discussed. How do you deal with anger that you have toward yourself? How do you deal with anger that you have toward God? How do you actually walk in forgiveness so that you can be set free from the entanglements of anger that you have towards others? What does good anger look like? All of these things we could spend more time in. And so I refer you to Robert Jones' book, Uprooting Anger, as well as David Pallison's book, Good and Angry. And there are some other resources too if you'd like. Well, today I want to just consider two points to help us consider strategies in order to fight against sinful anger. One is a vertical communication and one is a horizontal communication. That is, we want to consider what it is to commune before God or with God, and then what it is to communicate with others. And so let us begin by considering communication with God. Communication with God. Of course, the book of Proverbs has many things to say about sinful anger. And the New Testament book of Proverbs, the letter of James, also has many things to say about anger. And he says this one thing that I want to use as kind of a grounding for our communication with God. He says in chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone thinks themselves to be religious and yet does not bridle their tongue, but deceives their own heart, this one's religion is worthless." Do you think of yourself as one who is religious? And that doesn't mean, you know, one who just finds themselves given over to ritual. Religious, as in one who relates to God, one who communes with God, one who knows God and seeks to make Him known. Do you think of yourself, do you identify yourself as one who is religious in the biblical sense? Well, let me ask you then, if you think of yourself in that way, do you tend to the bridling of your tongue? Do you tend to the examination of your own heart to make sure there's no bitterness clinging to the walls of your heart, like a plaque buildup causing hardness of heart? If you do not give yourselves to these things, your religion is vain, futile, worthless. I want to say then four things that we can do in order to bridle our tongues and to not deceive our own hearts. But these first four things have to do especially with starting with God, starting with true religion, starting with knowing who God is and being conscious and aware and intentional of coming to terms with His knowledge of us. The first thing we want to think about is this, that when you find yourself struggling with sinful anger, as we often do, when you're aware of it, you need to confess your problem with sinful anger. You need to confess it. You need to bring it to God. If we take seriously the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we must be honest the way that He's honest when He connects anger with murder. With murder. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, "You fool," shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Jesus is teaching us here that sinful anger is a form of murder. Sinful anger is the premeditation of murder. Sinful anger is heart-filled homicide, friends. And when we see that rising up within us, we need to confess our problem with sinful anger to the Lord. John says it this way in his epistle, 1 John 3:15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." See, sinful anger is a great problem that we have against one another. But let's go further than that. Sinful anger is a spiritual issue, is it not? It's not merely just the issue of murder against your neighbor. It is a spiritual issue that fundamentally separates you from God. It causes you to turn your back on Him as you sit there and become consumed by this offense before you. Sinful anger displeases God. It robs Him of His glory. It resists His redemptive agenda in your life. And really, at the end of the day, your sinful anger boasts that in some sense you're more righteous than God is. Proverbs 14:16, "A wise man fears the Lord and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." Do you, when you come into this experience of sinful anger, do you confess that in your sinful anger, you are playing the fool? And when the Scripture talks about a fool, it's not just merely talking about some kind of, you know, court jester, a clown or something. When the Bible speaks about a fool, it actually is talking about one who acts as if they do not fear God. In your sinful anger, do you confess that you're playing the fool? James chapter 4, which we've had some time to go through, reveals a war that's going on within us. But we must acknowledge that in our sinful anger, really the first and most fundamental war is the war that we wage against God. And so we need to confess our sinful anger, those sinful words, those sinful deeds. We need to confess that they're against God. The word confess means to agree with. And that's what we're doing. We're agreeing with God's assessment of things. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." And so there's this great promise then. If we actually agree with God, friends, that is the path towards safety. That's the path towards freedom. That's the path towards release from the clutches of sinful anger in our lives. Secondly, we need to confess our problem with sinful anger. Secondly, we need to confide in Jesus. I tried to pick an alliterating, some words of alliteration. You know, trust in Jesus. Run to Jesus and bring to Jesus your sins and look for His help. Confide in Jesus, who redeems us from sinful anger and changes us. When we considered Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32 in an earlier sermon, we identified five reasons why the Christian can repent from their sinful anger. It was quite encouraging. We said that the Christian, according to Ephesians chapter 4, the Christian is no longer of this world. We said that the Christian is united to the Son of God. We acknowledge that the Christian is a new creation of God. The Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who stays with us our whole life. And the Christian is forgiven in Christ by God, pardoned of their sin. What a list! 5 reasons why we can actually repent from our sinful anger. 5 reasons why we can confide in Christ in the midst of the crisis of our sinful anger. Friends, in terms of strategies, it's not like I have these like great big secret things to pull out a file and be like, here are all the secret things you need to do to fight against sinful anger. They're actually what we see clearly in Scripture. They're what we know. In some ways, they're too simple. We want, you know, just some kind of like magic potion or pill and just make us no longer struggle with anger. But in that sense, we would no longer be like our Father in heaven, who knows how to rightly respond to injustices in the world. This is not about no longer being angry. This is about no longer or putting away our sinful anger, our sinful responses in anger to injustices. And so we actually need to confide in Christ. We need to go to Him for help, for rescue, for sanity in the midst of our insanity. In Ephesians 5:2, what does Paul tell us? He tells us that we are to walk in love because Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us all, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus died and rose again for the hothead and for the embittered. He died for your sinful anger. Our response then is not to turn from Him in our sinful anger, but to run to Him for help. He has come to compel us to control and to correct and even replace our sinful anger. Well, thirdly, so we confess our problem with sinful anger, we confide in Jesus. Thirdly, we commit to listening to God's Word. We commit to listening to God's Word. There's a sense here in which we need to be prepared for when the temptations bombard us, when the offenses arise. Because you know as well as I do that our sinful anger can be sparked in a moment, like flame to a gasoline. And so one of the ways that we prepare ourselves is that we commit to listening to God's Word. Instead of being quick to attack people with our words, we must commit to closing our mouths and hearing truth and grace from God. According to John chapter 15, we abide in Christ if we abide in His Word. And if we pray according to His Word. And that's why, you know, I gave you this list here. Scripture's dealing with anger. That's not just for you to pull out when you're angry. That's even for you to pull out in order to prevent sinful anger. The psalmist in Psalm 19, engaged by the Word of God and the effects of the Word of God on their lives, begins to pray, just begins almost just to pray and to acknowledge that God would help the psalmist to see their hidden sins and to be kept from arrogant or careless or presumptive sins. See, God's Word helps us to have a softened heart, to make us more sensitive to the potential for sin in our lives. And so we need to listen to God's Word. But not only that, we need to also pray according to God's Word. He gives us this Word so we can bring these promises back to Him. God, You said that You would do these things. You would You would care for us. You would find and expose our sin, our sinful anger, and you would then deal with it. Psalm 141 verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a prayer. That's a prayer, especially for someone who uses their tongue as a weapon instead of a medicine, you see, instead of a tool for worship. What character qualities are seen in God's Word that help us to replace the old ways of sinful anger? Well, I'll have more to say about that in a moment, but let me just say this. Just think about the list, the wonderful list that Scripture gives. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That growth in godly character we find in 2 Peter chapter 1. These lists are intended for you to go to and to find refuge in them, to find help, to think about what maturing in the Christian life looks like, maturing away from sinful anger and toward using your tongue to edify, to worship, to encourage. Fourthly, another strategy then. So we're going to confess and we're going to confide in Jesus. We're going to commit ourselves to God's Word. And then we're going to conform to Christ's imitation. Conform to Christ's imitation. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us to put away all kinds of anger. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. It's not enough to, you know, put away some of it, but still hold on to certain parts of it. Maybe you don't have that explosive kind of anger, but you still have the bitterness because you don't really want to let go of this injustice against you until you can deal with it the way you want to. Maybe you find yourselves in envious anger, always slandering or speaking in a wrong and false and mean way against other people. You think, I don't have an anger problem. But you notice Paul uses slander as one of the things that's listed here. Slander is an anger problem. Put away all these kinds of anger. And at the same time, we are to wear the virtues of Christ, putting them on like a garment. Just consider some of these proverbs. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Proverbs 14, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. One commentator says this, true strength in God's eyes means victory over one's temper more than one's enemies. You know, having victory over yourself is a greater strength than having victory over anybody else. And did you hear the theme? Slow to anger, slow to anger, slow to anger. Our call to worship this morning was Psalm 145, in which we see that God is slow to anger. He won't acquit the guilty. He will deal with our sins. And so He Himself knows how to be both slow to anger toward us and yet deal with our sins in Christ. Jesus Christ Himself, then, is the epitome of these proverbs. He is the wisdom of God. He is the one who is slow to anger. And He set us free from the bondage of sin. He's making us like Himself. He's enabling us to exercise the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We are to conform to Christ's imitation. In fact, it is our conformity to Christ that enables us to communicate biblically with one another. This is why we need to start vertically, to be rightly prepared, to have the right mindset, to have the right kind of love in order to deal with one another, whether we have sinned against another or we've been sinned against. And so Paul, who exhorts us to put away all kinds of sinful anger, also exhorts us, notice verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. This is what it is. This is what it is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be an imitator of God, to be a beloved child of God, one who is kind, one who is soft-hearted, tender-hearted, vulnerable, one who forgives. We'll say more about that in a moment. And so hopefully you see then that you can run to God. You can come to Him. He'll receive you every time. He'll help you to deal with the sinful anger. And not only that, but He'll help you in a way that He will express His love through you to one another. He's not just going to help you in terms of Himself, He's going to help you in terms of your relationship to one another. And that brings us to our second main point, our communication with others. We read through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, and we saw that there was a kind of speech that kept coming up in terms of a kind of speech that was against sinful anger. It's the kind of speech that is truthful and beneficial, timely, and kind. I want to highlight some particular things as well about this speech. When we communicate with others, the first thing we are to do is to speak. That is, to speak with people. To not run and hide and to not flee. We are to be willing to communicate with everybody wherever there's an offense. We are to not only be willing, but we are to do it. And so you notice I don't have a line after speak. It's because I'm going to say different ways we're to speak after this. But the first thing we are to do is speak. That is, we are to approach one another. When one is angry, even if it's justified, we are not to attack others, but we're also not to hide from others. We're not to blow up, we're not to bottle up. Instead, we are to approach others in order to reconcile. We're to constructively deal with problems. We are to patiently pursue forgiveness. And that brings up an important question that I get often. When there is an offense between two people or two parties, whose responsibility is it to initiate reconciliation? Whose responsibility is it to initiate speaking? You know what this is like. You know why this question is important. Because usually when there's a conflict between two people, if you're the one who's offended, you kind of cross your arms and you say, well, that person, you know, they better figure out what they've done wrong if they want to talk to me, right? And if you're offended with somebody, or I mean, if you have been the one who offended someone else, you overhear and you cross your arms and you're like, well, you know, if they have a problem with me, they just need to come and tell me about it. And no one talks. And you keep your backs towards one another. So whose responsibility is it? Well, I've got good news for you today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 gives us some insight. It says this, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, if you come to worship, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. I want you to understand what this passage is saying. Okay? You're coming to church Lord's Day morning, and you remember all of a sudden that someone is offended with you. And Jesus is actually saying, look, don't go to church first. First, go to your brother or your sister who's offended with you and seek reconciliation. Now, I've heard all kinds of excuses why people don't come to church, but I've never once heard anybody say, you know what, I just really needed to go and reconcile with my brother first. That's why I wasn't there. If they did, I would say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you're following the word of God. How did it go? But did you notice here? We have an answer, right? If you know that someone's offended with you, you're to go. I'm going to have to go. Find out why they're mad at me. Well, Matthew has another passage, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. What this passage is saying is that this one over here, who's like, well, they've sinned against me, and if they want to, you know, they need to come talk to me, figure out what the problem is. What are they supposed to do? Go. And so the point is that hopefully neither one of these people are met with their backs turned and their arms crossed, but actually they're meet on the road trying to reconcile with one another. But if you want the biblical answer, whose responsibility is it to initiate reconciliation, it's always my responsibility. Because I'm either the one who is offended or I'm the one who has offended another. It's always my responsibility to go. I can't wait for the other person. Much easier said than done, I know. But we have to start vertically. We have to go to God and say, God, I need some strength here to go and talk with my brother, my sister. Now, though I'm saying here, speak, I don't mean that you do all the talking. In fact, James helps us out here when he says this, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You see, the point here is that you've got to actually go, but then listen. Part of the whole point of communicating is that you would be a listener here. Thomas Watson says this, God has given us two ears but one tongue, to show that we should be swift to hear but slow to speak. Isn't that great? God has set a double fence before the tongue, the teeth, and the lips to teach us to be wary that we offend not with our tongue. Guys, men and women, you have two children. You have two things that are blocking your tongue from yelling at your brother or sister or saying mean things. You've got your teeth and you've got your lips. Keep them both shut. And listen. See? We're to be slow to speak. That is, we're to be slow to respond, slow to answer. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Slow to anger. Slow to anger is proverbial wisdom. I've already read a number of Proverbs that deal with being slow to anger because it's what It's what imitates God. But you see, it's also our glory. It's a demonstration that God's grace is working in our lives, and we can just slow down and not just rush to sinful anger. So we are to speak. Notice that Paul adds in verse 26 of Ephesians 4, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Keep short accounts. Deal with sin quickly and properly." Far too many suns and moons have gone down on conflicted relationships. This is a call. This is a command. Not to avoid conflict, but to pursue reconciliation. So we are to speak. Secondly, we are to speak truthful words. Truthful words. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." What this means, first of all, is that while you are not to attack others with your words, and while you're not to hide your concerns, you are to speak the truth in love. You are to seek to win your neighbor. Proverbs 4:24, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you." You know, you're not to go and speak devious words. You're to put those away from you. You're to speak truthful words. Secondly, though, this means that you are not to hide or conceal your sin, especially when you're being confronted. Right? You're to agree with the truth. Proverbs 12:17, "He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit." You know, this is something that we struggle with. We don't actually listen. We want to conceal or hide or move away from our sin. And that makes even speaking the truth challenging. So let me just make two qualifications. If you're going to speak the truth, or I should say it better, when you speak the truth, first of all, use Scripture as much as you can. Bring the Scripture to bear on the circumstances. That means you're going to have to be slow to speak. Take your time. But secondly, make sure that, and this is true of many passages that talk about speaking with one another about offenses and concerns, place yourself under the same words that you're going to be bringing to someone else. We actually need to humble ourselves and make sure that we scrutinize ourselves under the same standard that we hold someone else to. If we do not, that's hypocrisy. Thirdly, and I have two more and then we're done. Speak edifying words. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." It's interesting. Paul just said that we're to speak the truth, and now he's saying speak edifying words. And the point here is this: your words are not only to be true, but they are to be good. Our speech is not to be marked by what Paul, you know, what's translated here by Paul is unwholesomeness. The word really is decay or rottenness. That's the word. You're not to bring rottenness in your speech to others. You can almost visualize that, right? Just imagine that, children, how gross it would be if someone came up to you and just started spitting garbage at you. That's pretty gross. Well, people do that with their words. garbage. Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Here's the point. If you are someone who talks garbage to people, you need to memorize these scriptures and need to have them there so that when you're about to open up your mouth, you remember, hold on a minute, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Am I trying to stir up anger right here? Am I trying to spew rottenness and decay and garbage at somebody? Or am I trying to speak a word of edification, one that appropriately fits our context, one that moves us together in the right place? A God-glorifying place, a God-pleasing place. This is where Proverbs 12:18 comes in again. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. Now, children, here's a little bit different. Imagine if someone wasn't just spitting garbage at you, but they were spitting swords at you. That's life-threatening. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Are you a murderer, or are you a life preserver? Are you a healer? And that means that even if we confront, we have to confront in an edifying way. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. The kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. And then Galatians 6, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are walking in the Spirit should restore him gently. Finally, so we are to speak truthful words, we are to speak edifying words, and we are to speak reconciling words. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Reconciliation is hard work. And many refuse to reconcile in different ways. The blow-up people, they just want to get their anger out. They just want to blow up. And then they, as quickly as they heat it up, they cool down and they demand that everybody else just get over it the way that they do. You know, that's called minimizing sin. The bottle up people, they want to hide their anger. They want to wear kind of an external facade that, you know, everything's fine, I'm fine, it's all fine. Meanwhile, they're internalizing it. They're trying to escape it in one sense, escape maybe the conflict, escape the issue. But at the same time, many people who bottle up hold on to the offense because they don't want to let it go. It's a form of control. It's a form in which they say, you know, justice will not be had until it's my justice. It's very interesting, the psychology of all of this. But you see, what's really happening in the blowing up and the bottling up is not true reconciliation. It's a false kind of reconciliation. Get over it. Or everything's fine, everything's fine. When reconciliation is not, when biblical gospel reconciliation is not pursued, you know what ends up happening? We pursue and we find alternatives to our relationships. Because there's this conflict between us. And so our relationship is not authentic anyways. And I'm going to go look for another kind of relationship to get what I'm looking for in the relationship with you that I'm not getting. And so what do? We turn to food, and we turn to pornography, and we turn to children, and we turn to television, and we turn to social media friends, and we turn to work, and we turn to all kinds of things in which we pursue false and artificial relationships instead of actually pursuing reconciliation that makes us whole and healthy, godly people. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. To not forgive is to hold a grudge. It's to hold yourself in a prison. It's to hold on to a certain kind of bitterness seed that cultivates criticism and spiritual decay in your soul. On the other hand, to be careful, if you demand forgiveness, I must be forgiven, then what you do is actually you prioritize your rights over your offense. Speak reconciling words. Seek peace. It was in our text, Proverbs 11. And I'm not going to have it. It just kind of hit me when I was reading it. Oh, that's a good one. But it talks about basically the counsel and the peace that comes. It's in Proverbs 12, I know that. I'll leave it to you. Finally, I want you to realize, you know, reconciliation, why is it so hard? It's hard because it's a spiritual battle. And Paul doesn't leave those things out of his exhortation. That's why he says things like this. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit who has sealed you for the day of redemption. These, you know, sinful anger is very serious because on the one hand it puts you in the team of the devil and on the other hand it grieves the very one who has come to reside in you and change you. All right. So these are just some strategies. They're not, again, this is not an exhaustive list. But there are ways for us to help us move forward in this Christian life. Speak truthful words, speak edifying words, speak reconciling words. But mostly, or prioritize, communing with God as a way of one who's really going to help you to be able to do this horizontal one to another work. Again, if you find yourself struggling with anger, sinful anger, bitterness, you don't know how to work through issues with someone else, either someone who has sinned against you or whom you have sinned against, come and talk to the elders. This is what we're here for, is to come alongside you and work with you in all of this. Ultimately, to lead you to Christ, for He is the one who was offered up, who gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma that causes God to forget any of the stench of your sin. And one day, you will wear that aroma without any corruption or stench of sin, to the praise and glory of God. Amen.